part of our human nature is the drive to be comfortable, to put our life in neutral and coast. It's kind of like when you start to exercise and you're riding a bike, you prefer to coast down the hill, right? I always thank God when there's a hill and we're going down, right? Comfortable, it's interesting, it's a word that God gave me several weeks ago, and I was just alone with him, and this word came to me, and then certain events occurred and things that occurred that just drove this word. So I figured, well, I'm going to speak on this because it's a heavy thing. There's a blessing and a balance and a danger in being comfortable. So I want you to hear me this morning. I'm not saying it's okay to rest, but there's another side of that that's important, I think, especially in our current culture, especially in our current state of Christianity in America. It's easier to coast in life, and it's hard to face the challenges of adventure. It's often a battle between our flesh and the Holy Spirit. Now, the word comfortable is being in a state of physical or mental comfort. Now, if you have kids under 16, that'll never occur until you're 35, just so you know. It takes a while to get through that, right? But it's that state. It's to be content and undisturbed or at ease. Recently, I received an email from a group called Catalyst with a video from a guy named Bob Goff, G-O-F-F. He is an author, Christian author, of the New York Times bestseller, Love Does. And if you get a chance to read it, it's a great book. But to give you the context, we're going to see just a two-minute video from him. You might remember the movie Black Hawk Down. It was in 2002, but it's about a true story of the U.S. intervention in Mogadishu, Somalia, in 1993, where they were doing a humanitarian mission, and it became a battle for life and death. True story, great movie. It's in that context he's actually visited Mogadishu just recently. He's going to talk about that for a second. So let's see that video. On the edge of yikes. Now, I can relate to his statement. We're similar ages. I'm living right in the middle of comfortable. I've got a beautiful wife, kids, a great house, a great church. And that's comfortable. So I want to look at this concept this morning, being comfortable. Now, as I travel the world, comfortable can be relative. In the third world countries I've been in, a concrete floor is comfortable. Or it could be just having clean water is comfortable. In the ex-communist country of Romania, where I was at, it's the freedom from government oppression. So I know one truth about this comfortable concept. Comfortable is the enemy of greatness. It is the enemy of greatness. That's true in your personal life. That's true of a church. We want to live on the edge of yikes because you come alive. See, but our flesh wants safety and comfort. But something I think deep inside us, as we're hearing, seeing him speak and hearing that first video, something inside us, deep inside us, yearns for adventure, something beyond ourselves, something we have to stretch for, something we have to attack. It's easier, be honest with you, to preach this morning comfortable stuff to you. This is more difficult. As a church, we're approaching in 4 weeks our 35th anniversary, and we're going to be challenging you, and we want to continue to live as a church on the edge of yikes, radically committed to sharing the gospel in a culture that is growing hostile to the claims of Christ. We want to be on that edge as a church. We don't want to get stale. We don't want to be comfortable. After 35 years, you can enjoy comfort. We're going to push past that stage. Now, we've had an incredible, great year of ministry. These action projects, we've had the Fuge Youth Camp, successful big VBS, big group going to Camp Penuel, the Oasis Refugee Festival, plus all the ongoing weekly ministries. Everything we do has to be on a foundation of trusting and yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's not our strength, it's His strength. Now, there is a danger in comfort. Turn to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. There is a danger in comfort. Let's look at verse 7 in a moment. Now, here, Moses is 80. He's retired. Okay? He's basically, he's leading a flock of sheep. He's been doing it for 40 years. He knows how it works. He's coasting. He's out there in the fields, and he's, remember one thing about him. He's a fugitive from Egypt. There is a death call on his life by the Pharaoh. He has a wife called Zipporah. He has two sons. He's living in Midian, and he's safe and he's comfortable. And you know the story. God interrupts his comfort through a burning bush, and God speaks to him. But look at verse 7 here. He says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Here's this shepherd, 40 years. He's comfortable. He's 80 years old. He's collecting Social Security probably by this time. He just minding his own business, right? And he has this encounter with God. Go free my people. What's God? He's God saying, go and live on the edge of Yikes. That's what he's going to do. Go into the Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler of the known world at that time. And God's going to rescue these people who are crying out by using Moses. And often in his mission, God is sending Moses here to the Pharaoh. And how does Moses react to that great call? Imagine God telling you to go to the Pharaoh. And how does he react about leaving his comfort zone? Look in verse 11. "But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" But that appears really humble, isn't it? I hear that from a lot of people. Who am I? I really can't do that. I'm not really gifted. I'm not really, you know, have the skills to do something, to serve in ministry. Who am I? See, that excuse is really a camouflage for fear. If you're a child of God, if you know Christ as your Savior, and you're called to serve, he'll give you everything you need to do to serve. It's not about you, it's about him. And see, all Moses sees, it's all about me. Now, how do we know this? Because later, Moses gives God multiple excuses for staying in his easy chair. Right? You guys do that, don't you? You have your easy chair, your favorite chair. I've got one. You know, it's hard to get out of it, isn't it, at night? How many times you've waken up, had to go up to bed, you know? So God's called him out of that easy chair. And look what he does in verse 12. He says, "And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." See, God's saying, look, trust me, Moses, I will be with you. It is a partnership. Every time you serve God, whatever the mission, wherever God calls you, it is a partnership. So when God sends you on a mission, he goes with you. He'll give you the power to accomplish the mission. You know, I've been on enough missions all over the world. It's like, and it comes to that point where it's like, man, this isn't working, and this is hard, and this is horrible, and then God comes through. So you got to be on the edge of your eyes for God to come through. He's not going to come through for you sitting on your easy chair, okay? See, a God-shaped mission will not be successful unless God comes through. So what's going on inside of Moses? He's being challenged here out of his comfort zone. He's alive inside, and he starts grappling with these emotions of fear and insecurity. He has to work through his excuses. See, excuses are simply the flesh reacting to the call of God. Excuses are simply the flesh reacting to the call of God. If I challenge you to serve somewhere, your flesh is going to say, well, give yourself three reasons why you can't do that. Like we have a call of people to serve in the nursery. Well, I can't do that. Those kids smell. They poop. So do you. All right? Get over it. It's a sacrifice. There's some beautiful little kids in there. As I'm talking, it's like, well, you know, I'm 60. I can't do that. See, we have those excuses. Moses has them. They're simply the flesh reacting to the call of God. Now, if Moses had not gone, I want you to think about this. If he had not gone, he would have missed the miracles of God. He would miss the power of God. He would miss seeing the people being set free, the 10 plagues, the 10 deliverances, and then he sees the Red Sea parted. Can you imagine what he would have missed? And then he receives on this mountain the 10 commandments, face to face with God. That one decision, the wrong decision, he would have missed all that. What are you missing when you give your excuse? See, Moses ended up in the Hall of Fame for faith. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Six thousand years later, the writer of Hebrews writes about Moses. Look in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. We'll stop there. Three big things here. I read this as exciting stuff, this commentary on Moses. Moses chose to stand up for the Lord rather than enjoy the comfort for sin. Stood up against the culture. Second thing, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. See, sometimes you're going to have to choose to follow Christ instead of following the money. It's going to be a hard decision because you can see the money. But the third thing is really powerful. This is when it really spoke to me. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Wow, that's heavy. He saw him who is invisible. Remember Jesus told the disciples, he was dealing with Thomas and his unbelief, and he says, look, because you have seen me, these disciples, you have believed. Then he says this, blessed are those who have not seen but believe. That's speaking about us. If you've accepted Christ, you have believed in someone you have never seen who is invisible. And God, Jesus says, you will be blessed for that. The first big question, there's four today. The first big question is this, how much will you miss by being committed to being comfortable? How much will you miss by being committed to being comfortable? Are you herding sheep today? They're called kids today, right? If you have a number, we have some families with a lot of sheep. A lot of herding going on in the foyer, right? But is God calling you to mission? We're going to look at another story of the danger of being comfortable. Turn to Numbers 13. This is the book for accountants and CPAs. God is pretty cool about making sure everybody understands the Bible. Numbers 13. 13:1. The Lord speaking again to Moses. He says, the Lord said to Moses, send some man to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So God's moving again. He's sending again. He goes, Moses, send one leader. I want you to really understand. It's a leader of each of the 12 tribes. So they got 12 leaders, and they're supposed to go to Canaan and check out the land and come back with a report. So look and flip down to verse 27. They're coming back with the comfort report here. Verse 27. These are the 12. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey! Exclamation point. But here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Now, what's going on here? There's 12 spies. We know next coming up, 10 of the spies are standing behind this comfort report. How do they do it? The people there are very powerful. The cities are fortified. They're very large. They're stronger than us. The land devours us. Here's where you know it's an excuse. All the people are of great size. Anytime I hear the words all in a counseling session or never, I know someone's lying, right? All the people are of great size. And we look like grasshoppers. See the imagery, how they're trying to paint the picture? And, you know, it's a comfort report. What are they saying? Let's not go in there. We're going to be uncomfortable. But what was worse here, and I want you to see this, is they spread a bad report among the people. And there was a rebellion sometimes that occurs in comfort. Look at Numbers 14, the first two verses. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept out loud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness." So the ten had created now a mutiny, a culture of mutiny inside the country. And the people want to go back to Egypt. They have completely forgot how bad it was there. They were beaten. They were slaves. They were under hard labor. They were in harsh conditions. They had completely forgot about that, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And what were the ten doing? The ten here are choosing comfort and safety. Now, if our goal in life is comfort, or if my vision for retirement is to check out from serving the Lord and just be consumed with my own comfort, we may be surprised by the consequences of that kind of planning. There's a challenge to comfort. Look in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Wow. Did you ever stand up against the majority? Here's two guys standing up against ten who've given a very powerful report. They got the whole assembly on their side. Two against the whole thing. And the two leaders, Aaron and Moses, they're collapsed on the floor in front of them. And these two stand up. They stood up. They communicated, "The land is exceedingly good. The Lord will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord, because the Lord is with us." Now, how did that preaching go? How did that preaching go with Moses or with Joshua and Caleb? Look what happens in verse 10. "But the whole assembly talked about stoning them." It went pretty good, didn't it? "Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they.'" So I want you this to sink in. This whole assembly, imagine everyone getting up now and shouting and throwing things at me. It'd be uncomfortable for me, right? Luckily, we have several police officers in the crowd. They're friends of mine, so I'll be okay, you know. But I want you to sink in. Here's Caleb and Joshua. They want to put him to death. They're not going to send angry emails or unfriend them from Facebook. They want to kill them, right? That's some great preaching, I think. It got a reaction, didn't it? Got some results. Can you imagine what went through Caleb and Joshua's mind? Now, the most important word in this passage I just read is a four-letter word called "then." Then the Lord showed up. He appears to the Israelites. Now, imagine what they went through then. Boy, the majority's on the wrong side. Often in our culture, the majority is often on the wrong side. My question to you is, what is your Canaan? Where is God sending you? Would you be one of the ten or the two? You see, the ten and the two, they both saw the same exact land, but two different visions. See, it all depends on your vision in life. See, your vision is going to either be your flesh or it's going to be faith. And when you choose a vision for faith, it's going to be uncomfortable. People may try to stone you to death. People are going to die for the cause of Christ for having a vision for faith. If your vision is the flesh, there are two things we see in Scripture about that. The first is this: choosing comfort can be extremely dangerous. And the second thing is, choosing comfort can have horrible consequences. How do I know that? Look in the end of Numbers 14, look in verse 36. Now remember the mutiny, so you understand the context. Verse 36, so the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men, who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land, were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived. That's heavy. There's a heaviness of consequences. What went through all the Israelites watching? What went through the rest of the majority seeing these 10 drop in front of them dead? It says they mourn bitterly later. Later, the adults of that generation were not allowed to go into the promised land. There's a heavy consequence. The second big question this morning is this: is God calling you? Is God calling you out of your comfort zone? Is he calling you out of that easy chair? See, there is a safety of comfort. There is incredible safety of comfort. Peter knew that. Remember Peter? He had denied Jesus 3 times. And after the resurrection, Peter goes fishing. And nothing wrong against fishing until it becomes an idol or an escape route. Okay? John 21:3. Turn to the Gospel of John. John 21:3. This is after the resurrection. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we will go with you. So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Peter's comfortable. It's peaceful fishing, I've been told. I have no patience for fishing. There's sitting out there for 6 hours and not even having a bite is not my idea of a sport. Okay? I just go to Deerberg's, here's the fish, it's good to go, right? A lot easier than hunting turkeys or deer, it's right there, okay? Saves a lot of time, I'm German efficient, let's be efficient with this, right? So I'm not patient with that, but Peter, it's comfort, it is comfort. It's out in the wild, you're sitting there on the boat and, you know, and the boat's doing this and I would get seasick, so it's not a good thing for me either. So, but they're out there having a great time, but not catching anything. See, the problem with a wrong view of comfort is that comfort can betray you. Comfort can betray things. Hold your place there and turn back just to the next to Luke, to Luke 22. Look in verse 60. We're going back before Jesus is crucified. And he is confronted for a third time, about does he know Jesus? And Peter's reply in verse 60, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter was at a crisis. He's confronted. Do you know this Jesus? And what did Peter do? He chose the comfort of safety. You see that in your workplace when someone calls you out and says, are you a Christian? Or what are your views on human sexuality now? Or what do you believe about abortion? And you got a choice to make, either to stand for biblical values or to do what? Choose the safety of the majority. And that's where Peter's at. So we can relate to him. He's under incredible pressure and he denies Jesus. He chose the safety of comfort. He could have chose to take up his cross and acknowledge that he knew Jesus. But the heavy thing that penetrates me here, that communicates to me, it says the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. What's heavy here is the betrayal is caught right there. You know, sometimes when people betray you, they do it from a distance. You know, you don't really face to face. In this case, it's face to face. The betrayal is caught. It overwhelms Peter. In fact, he goes out, he weeps bitterly. Now, so when the resurrection occurs, nothing has been resolved. So Peter, imagine the conflict in Peter's soul. He's betrayed Jesus three times. Boom, resurrection. He's alive. And Peter's overjoyed, but he's also convicted of his sin. What a horrible place to be. You know, and then sometimes God surprises you. Turn back to John 21. Look in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood out on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Isn't that Peter? Right? He's a reactor, right? Some of us are reactors. Some of us think through things. But he jumps right out of the boat. He hears it's Jesus. Sometimes Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. Sometimes you're fishing for life on the wrong side of the boat. And when you choose the wrong kind of comfort, the fishing gets bad. The question for you this morning maybe is, what is your other side? Where do you need to throw your net? Sometimes we throw our net into the culture and try to get relief from them and blessing and encouragement. The net's in the wrong place. It goes on, look in verse 15, it goes down when God starts to question you. When they had finished eating, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." That's a brutal encounter. I feel for Peter. You know, God's confronting him with what happened. Why did God ask him three times? Because Peter denied him three times. He's reinforcing something here. Jesus had a greater mission for Peter than fishing. His mission for Peter was to fish for the souls of men. God has a greater mission in your life for your comfort, for your play toys, for your things that you do to get away from God. He has a greater mission for you, and it's going to involve the souls of men. How do I know that? Because the Great Commission is to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. Our radical commitment here as a church is to win those who are far from God. We are not here to create an aquarium where all the Christians come in here and pat each other on the back and feel good about themselves and nothing happens. We're an army. The third question here for you this morning is, am I too comfortable with playing it safe? Am I too comfortable with playing it safe? See, your only comfort is trusting and serving the King of Kings. Your only comfort is to be in the will of God. Your only comfort is to say no to sin and say yes to the Holy Spirit. Your only comfort is to obey and believe the Word of God. But see, there, last thing here, there's the control of comfort. Comfort gives you a lot of control. How do I know that? Paul, he was a self-made man. His first name was Saul. He got changed to Paul when he got converted. But Paul is a self-made man. He loved to control others. He persecuted Christians. He was proud of his control. And how do I know that? Look at his testimony. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Look in verse 4. "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Man, he's proud of his credentials. That was his credentials before he came to Christ. He was proud. He names his tribe Benjamin. He's the top Hebrew. He is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He has religious prominence. He's a Pharisee. He's the elite. He's zealous. He's passionate about persecuting the church. And the last adjective there, he thought he was faultless. He's the perfect man. You know, when you're proud, the Lord has an incredible way of humbling you. And when God takes control, look out. Turn to Acts 9. Acts 9. Look at verse 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now notice something here. After Paul's knocked down, Jesus commands him. Jesus takes control of the controller. "You will be told what you must do." Now, Paul is blinded here. He's helpless. He's not in control. Can you imagine the terror that entered his soul in this one verse? Can you imagine? I want you to think it through. There is an incredible thing here. He's on the wrong side of truth. And there is the blood of Christians on his hand. The very people that Jesus walk with. He's on the entire wrong side of truth. And he's a murderer. See, when God rocks your world, maybe it's a job loss, maybe it's a death of a loved one, maybe it's a breakup or a divorce or maybe a physical illness or a natural disaster which we're experiencing now, or maybe it's evil, what is your response? Is your inclination to turn to the Lord or to turn away? See, Paul's no longer in control of his life. His credentials meant absolutely nothing. He was face to face with the living God. He was at a crossroads of his life. And some of you are at a crossroads of your life. God's allowed things that occur in your life to bring you to your knees, maybe, to blind you so you can finally see. The last question here this morning is, what do you need to give up control of? What do you need to give up control of? Maybe it's controlling your kids. Maybe it's controlling your spouse. Maybe it's worrying about your future. See, control can all be about worry and fear. Worry and fear. See, worry is believing that God won't get it right. I love that statement. Worry is believing that God won't get it right. There's a sacrifice involving comfort. Turn to Matthew 16. We'll finish with this. Matthew 16. This is the call to give up control. Look in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." We'll stop there for a moment. That's the call to give up control. Personalize this for a second. Imagine, put yourself in the story here. Put yourself with one of the disciples, and he's saying to these disciples, "Look, take up your cross, follow me, not yourself, and lose your life, and you're going to find it." See, when you come to Christ, you accept Christ as your personal Savior by faith, then the next thing is you're to follow Jesus. The problem is we want to follow ourselves. Well, look, when you follow yourself, it usually gets pretty screwed up, doesn't it? So when you start to follow Jesus, things start to change. Now, it's not going to be easy, because part of the problem with you walking with Jesus is that you keep trying to pull away and walk this way, right? It's like a two-year-old kid, right? The greatest test of patience and character is to go to a mall with a two-year-old child and walk with them, right? Or a seven-year-old child, like my grandson. It's like, you know, you're in Target and they want to buy all these toys and you got to say no, and he starts screaming to get, you know, play the game, get control, right? And being the good parent, you buy the toy to stop crying, right? That's how it is, right? But this call from Jesus is a different call. Look in verse 26 and 28. He goes on. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for the soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he'll reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus gives two very powerful Damascus Road questions here. And how you answer these two questions will change the entire direction of your life. Here's the first question. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Paul had the whole world. His resume proved it, didn't it? Let me ask you a question. What is your resume? What's so important to you that you would willingly forfeit your soul for an eternity in hell? What would it be? Second Damascus Road question. What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The vast majority of people that you live with in your culture give a lot of things in exchange for their soul. They give greed, they give a career, maybe a house, maybe sex, entertainment, a drug. You can list, keep going on and going on and going on. People all day, they choose the majority versus truth. See, those are two powerful questions. How you answer them will change the direction of how you live. And here's the interesting. How you answer those two questions, there's a promise here. The promise that's kind of a mystery. He says he's going to reward each person according to how they answer these questions and how they live them out. Doesn't say it's specific, it just says it will. Grasp onto that promise. If Jesus rose from the dead, and that's true, what he's saying here is there is something about a reward if you answer these two questions in the right direction, but then you have to live them out. Let's apply this real quick here at closing. First question, am I too comfortable? Now, I ask that question, it's personal to you. Are you too comfortable? Do not answer the question about your spouse or somebody else that's in the room, okay? Personalize it. Are you too comfortable? Now, maybe your excuse is age, that I'm retired. I deserve a break. I read nothing of retirement in the Bible whatsoever, so I hate to crush some people's thoughts. That's an American concept, okay? You never find it. Nothing wrong with being retired, don't get me wrong, so don't send me an email, all right? That's your flesh, okay? I'm just trying to shake it up a little bit. Just because you're retired does not mean God stopped dealing with you. Some people think that. Well, I retired, I don't got to serve anymore. God's done with me, I'll just wait till I die and go to heaven. Really? Where do you find that in the Bible? It's interesting that God uses most people over 60 than under 60, because it takes you 60 for you to finally mature. I'm 62. I'm hoping by 70 I get to that place of maturity. You know, I get glimpses of it. I drive 65 sometimes. I feel, oh, this is how it is. And I'm like bored to death. I can't take it. I got to speed. You know, it's like I have some adventure, you know, right? Sometimes I get out of the easy chair, you know. Maybe your excuse is you're too busy. Maybe life has dealt you some tough things and you deserve not to do something. Maybe it's just that you're just plain lazy. Maybe you find yourself as a narcissist. A narcissist is one who's consumed with themselves. So if you're right now having a lot of rage inside towards me, you're probably a narcissist, okay? There's some here that are probably very ticked off at me. That's fine, okay? Bob told me to say all this stuff, just so you know. Now, a growing trend in the Christian community that disturbs me and makes me very angry is this. We have this growing trend in Christian progressives that they tell us that is that they tell God what they can and will not do. They tell God that his word is no longer true. They tell God that there is no hell. They tell that everyone goes to heaven, that God is just a God of love. And he is. That's only one half of the story. He's also the God of a God who is holy. Final question. All this to this point. What would Jesus say about your comfort? See, if you sat across from the table from Jesus, how would he answer that question for you? If you were to say to Jesus, Jesus, am I too comfortable? Am I too comfortable, Jesus? See, that's who you answer. You don't answer to me or to the church or whatever. You answer to him, am I, Jesus, am I too comfortable? Do I look at people lost and going to hell and don't even give a rip? When I get a call to serve, do I just turn my head? When I give to you, maybe I don't because, you know, I need it more than anything else. See, we're comfortable as long as we're in control. And God's calling you this morning to give up control and give it to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this subject. And Lord, this subject makes me very uncomfortable. This is more maybe the whole message is really to me. Because it's easy to coast. We're doing great. We can just coast into retirement. Lord, I think you have something more greater than for us. That you respond to people of faith. When we take steps of faith, when we step out and receive a challenge and we accomplish that, then we're truly alive. Lord, sometimes we have to be in the valley, but sometimes you say we got to take the mountain. And Lord, I believe with the bottom of my heart that you're going to ask our church to take the mountain. In our personal lives and in the life of our church, we've got to take the mountain. We're not created for the valley. We're created for war. We're not created for comfort. Lord, the comfort was not a cross. The cross was a battle cry. The cross changed the world, and it changes us. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, help us to respond to his two questions this morning. In thy name, amen.